This is the word of the Lord found over in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 14. 1 Samuel chapter 23, starting with verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle, and he smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. My message, if I can express it real briefly this morning, is help your brethren as the Lord Jesus Christ leads you. I don't want this message to be misunderstood. I don't want you to think that I'm saying, you need to do more. You need to do a little bit more. I think I'm probably correct in surmising that just about everybody here is so busy that lots of times they feel like they can barely get done what needs to be done. So I'm not saying that. I know what that kind of life is like. And a message that says, you need to be doing a little more, is almost burdensome. But I do think, if your life is like mine, that I get busy many times doing the wrong things. I heard a man say one time, and I thought it was a good message, that there is always time to do the will of the Lord. The Lord, He is the master of time. My mistake is many times I get busy by filling up my time with a lot of things that I think I need to do, and I don't go to the Lord and ask Him, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And so what I'm really getting down to in a practical sense is involve the Lord your God very intimately in doing your schedule planning. He knows you've got a living to earn and bills to pay. He knows you got parents and children to take care of. He knows that folks expect things of you. But really, we need His guidance in order to know what's important to do and to have Him set our priorities for us. And so looking at this scripture, I'd like to look at it first historically, and that's hope is briefly, Then I look at the spiritual picture, because this tells us some things about our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I'd like to come back to what I think is a very practical lesson in our own lives, trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to be more like Him. This is a time in history when the kingdom of Israel had first started. As I often do, I'll tell you it's after creation, after the fall of man. It's after the flood. It's after the Tower of Babel. It's after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's after Jacob's son, Joseph, becomes the ruler of Egypt. And the whole family of Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, moves down into Egypt. It's after the period of slavery. It's after God sends Moses to lead the children of Israel out of slavery on Passover night and leads them through the waters of the Red Sea. It's after He causes bread to fall from the sky and changes bitter waters to sweet. It's after about a year spent camping around Mount Sinai, where they receive the Ten Commandments and all the civil law to govern ancient Israel and the ceremonial law to worship God in the tabernacle and in the temple. It's after they number Israel and go forth by their tribes headed toward the land of Canaan, an 11-day journey. It's after they get to the southern border of Canaan and refuse to enter into the land because of unbelief and fear. It's after 40 years of wandering until all the men over 20 years old die in the wilderness, and they come back to the land of Canaan on the eastern side, and Moses speaks to the children of Israel, the book of Deuteronomy, the second speaking of the law. And then Moses climbs up on Mount Pisgah and looks over Canaan and there dies. Joshua, being given the leadership of Israel, leads the children of Israel across the waters of Jordan, which the Lord parts. And they go into the land of Canaan. And in just a period of several years, God blesses them to take the land of Canaan. After Joshua and his generation die out, there arise another generation that don't know the mighty works of God so well. They begin to fall away from serving the true and living God and serve the false gods of the people round about them. And so Israel enters into a cycle in which God gives them into the hands of their enemies, and they suffer a great loss of freedom and prosperity. And then in their misery, they cry out to God, and God sends them a leader, and the leader is called a judge. And this goes on for 400 years, where the children of Israel are blessed with a judge to become free and mighty, and they worship the true and living God. And then after the time of the judge, they begin to fall away and worship false gods and lose their freedom. Oftentimes lose their crops, lose their land. And then they cry out to God again. And you go through the judges for a period of about 400 years. Othniel and Ehud and Deborah and Gideon and Jephthah and Abdon and Tolon, Jair and Shamgar and these great leaders in Israel. And finally, they come down to the last judge, and his name is Samuel, a good and faithful judge who's also a Levite. And in the days of Samuel, they cry out for a king, and God gives them a king, Saul, the son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin, who starts out in such a good and humble way, serving God and setting oppressed portions of Israel free. But later on, he became lifted up in his own sight, and he began to turn away from the Lord himself. He refused to obey God in letting the Levites offer sacrifice, and he himself offered sacrifice. He refused to obey God by destroying the Amalekites, and he saved their flocks and herds and their kings. And God rejected him from being king and told him that there was a king after his own heart he would raise up, and sent Samuel, who was still alive, to anoint a young boy in the house of Jesse, and his name was David. And so Samuel anointed David as a young boy in the presence of his brethren. And he continued to keep his father's sheep. And then one day, when Israel was at war and in a bad shape because a giant named Goliath came out of the camp of the Philistines, David slew Goliath, and he was instantly famous among the tribes of Israel. And Saul took him and wouldn't let him go home to his father's house and made him the captain over 1,000 among the host of Israel. And David behaved himself wisely as he fought Israel's battles. And his name was much set by because he went out and came in before the people of the Lord, and they loved him. And so David grew to be more famous, and Saul's daughter, Michal, fell in, not Michal as a boy's name, you might say Michal, she fell in love with David, and David married her. And after a while, Saul grew so jealous that he had made several covert or secret attempts to kill David. And after a while, his rage grew such that he just abandoned all pretense and began openly ordering David's assassination. When this came to be plain to David, he left and fled, and he bade his friend Jonathan, the oldest son of Saul, goodbye. And they made a covenant to watch out for each other and for David to bless Jonathan's house. And David fled into the land of the Philistines. And he came to the city of Gath, which was Goliath's hometown. Well, some time had passed, but not enough time for them not to recognize him. And people began to say, "Isn't this the fellow that killed Goliath?" And David pretended to be lunatic. He let his spit run down in his beard, and he clawed and scrabbled on the door. And finally, the Philistines, being superstitious about mental troubles, got him out of the land of Philistia, and he went back into Israel and hid. And when he hid, there gathered unto him the people of his family and other portions of Israel. And the Bible says that all that were in debt or all that were discontent or distressed gathered themselves to David, and he became a leader of a few hundred men, 400 to 600 men. They were gathered around David. So now David has the problem of not only staying hid, since he's a fugitive from the king's justice, but he's also got the problem of leading and feeding these men in the wilderness. So that's where we are now when we read this scripture. David's out in the wilderness. He's trying to hide from the armies of Saul, and Saul can call up a few thousand men in an army without much trouble. Many are loyal just because they obey orders without questioning the righteousness of those orders. So Saul's got an army. He's got a capable commander, Abner, the general, the captain of the host there. And so it's a real danger. And David is hiding in the wilderness with his few hundred men, trying to stay hidden and trying to stay fed and sheltered. That's a problem if you can try to put yourself in his shoes. So David's got this problem on him, got a lot to think about. And his men are also worried. They know that, okay, we've gathered ourselves to David. We support him. We support his cause. We don't like what Saul's doing. But, you know, we're all in danger. If we wake up one day and find ourselves hemmed in and the armies of Israel are around us, we could very well die as an accessory to David, whom King Saul has unjustly named as a traitor. That's where they are. And I expect to stay alive. They have to send out scouts and spies and try to figure out what's going on, where Saul's army is, what he's thinking, what he's doing. And he gets the news that there's a little town south of him, and his name Keilah, and they're in trouble. The Philistine army has invaded, has taken over. The people have lost their freedom, and the Philistines are robbing the threshing floor. They're feeding their army on the labor and the stores of the people of Keilah. Now, I've tried to speak from this text before, so this is, a repeat in some ways, but bear with me as we look at what happens here. They're afraid, they're worried, and David finds out about this, and he's wondering whether or not he ought to help. And so David does something that I don't do often enough, and maybe you don't either. When you're wondering what to do with your time, you're wondering what to do with what abilities God has given you, many times we just say, well, does it look like I can fit it in my schedule? Or does this look like something I can afford? Or does this look like something that is a higher priority in my list of priorities? Hey, can I fit this in somehow? And often, it's very hard to do that. But David doesn't do just that. David does what I'm recommending here. He goes before God and he said, should I help? Should I help? The answer is not always yes, brothers and sisters. It's not. Sometimes you're doing exactly what God has scheduled for you to do, given you the ability and command to do. Many times we just try to think that we ought to do anything anybody asks us. And I heard one person say, I don't know the secret to happiness, but I sure know the secret to unhappiness, and that's trying to make everybody happy. I tell you, you can't do that. But David doesn't do that. He doesn't just say, oh, here's some folks, and they're close to us, they're kin folks, they're Israelites. Let's go down and help them. He doesn't do that. He goes before the Lord, and it says, therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. So he gets his answer. You're here. You've got a few hundred men. Go and save these people. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? David, think about what you're asking us. We're here right now, and we're in danger as it is. Our purpose right now is to stay hidden. Now, if we do this, you want us to add this to our list of things to do. And first off, it's dangerous itself. If we go down there, we're going to fight the Philistines. But beyond that, if we go fight the Philistines, everybody in Israel is going to know where we are. And we're here afraid in the land where we know how to hide and where things are. We're afraid even in our comfort zone, as people say these days. Right here in our neighborhood, right here where we're used to, we know the lay of the land, we know where the caves are, we know where the hills are, we know where the streams are, we know where the wells and springs are, we know where the forests are, we know this land, and that's a big advantage in trying to hide, and we're still scared. You want us to go out in the open to fight and let everybody know where we are? Well, notice David didn't say, shut up, guys, and do what I say. Nor did David just roll over and say, well, that does sound pretty hard. Okay, let's not do it. David didn't do that. So it says in verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So once again, God, who doesn't change, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, confirms his instruction to David and said, this is going to be successful, David. I'll deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. Now, if you wonder what an ephod is, it's a garment, and I think of it kind of as sort of like a poncho that you're going to tie a belt around. And it was made for the priest to wear in the service of the tabernacle. You say, how could they do this? Well, Abiathar was the high priest, one of the high priests. He was the son of a man that David accidentally got killed. When David was running from Saul, and he was heading on his way out of the country, the first time he escaped to the Philistines and had to pretend to be crazy, he needed a weapon, and he needed some food, and he passed by the tabernacle. Now, at this time, the tabernacle's kind of scattered a little bit because the Ark of the Covenant is off resting in another man's house. But the rest of the tabernacle's there, the tent and the table of showbread and the lampstand and the laver which they used to wash and the altar, that's all there. And David makes it to the tabernacle, And the name of the high priest is Abimelech, and David comes to Abimelech and said, I need some food, and if you have it, I need a sword. And Abimelech said, well, about the only food I've got is the showbread in the Lord's tabernacle, that's the old showbread before we put new bread out. And if your men are pure, y'all can have that. And the only weapon I've got here is the sword of Goliath, who you slew. And David said, give that to me. There's none like that. So David got the old showbread for himself, and he got the sword, and out of Israel he went. And when Saul came chasing him, he tracked him down and found out that he had been there to the tabernacle. And when he found out that the high priest had given him the bread and the sword, he said, why have you helped my enemy? And the high priest said, well, David's one of your faithful servants. You know, I didn't think he was an enemy. I'm not trying to help him overthrow the kingdom or anything. He's one that we thought that was very loyal to you. And so Saul said, you're going to die, Abimelech. And Saul commanded his men to kill Abimelech and all the priests right there at the tabernacle. And they wouldn't do it. They didn't want to lift their hands upon those that served in the tabernacle of the Lord. So there was a Edomite, that is from the land of Esau, that was Saul's herdsman. He kept his flocks and herds, and I guess he had lots of fellows working for him. And Saul commanded him, says, you kill the priests. And they killed, I think, 85 people that day, just in Saul's anger. But the son of the high priest was this man here, Abiathar, and he grabbed up the ephod from out of the tabernacle and made his escape, and he needed some place to go to. When he found out David was in hiding with a few hundred men, he made his way to David, and David said, I've occasioned the death of your father's house, but stay here with me, and you'll be safe. So here was Abiathar, and he had one of the garments of the high priest. And David is not trying to assume the office of the priest, but he said, bring that garment. And David held on to the garment of the priest, and he asked the Lord again for instructions. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Just for a minute, think of the picture here. Here you've got somebody that's the chosen and the anointed of the Lord God. And that's David. He was chosen by God to reign, and he was anointed by the prophet Samuel. And you got somebody here that was beloved of God, a man after God's own heart. And you've got someone here that saved the chosen people of God. There you got Israelites in the town of Keilah. Look what it says at verse 4. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now you know, and I know what that means. It means he delivered them from the Philistines. And please let me advise you of this, especially those of you that are trying to study the Bible, find out what it teaches and what we should believe, is that when you see the word saved in the Bible, please look at the context and try to discover there in the words of the scriptures around about it what it means that we are saved from and what we are saved unto and what is required for that salvation. Because the word saved is used a lot in the Bible, and you have to take it in context. If you read Matthew 1:21, where the angel says to Joseph, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Well, the context of that is Jesus Christ is about to be born. And because Mary has conceived a child, what is he going to save his people from? It's just as plain as can be. From their sins. What's he going to save them unto? Well, from that context, you can just deduce he's going to save them unto sinlessness. That is, unto righteousness. What are the conditions that have to be met in order for that to take place? Well, this one that Mary has conceived shall be born named Jesus, and he will do whatever it takes to save. So all the conditions to save his people from their sins will be met by this one named Jesus. Let's go to another place that saved is used. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." What are you saved from there? Well, the context starts out, "Ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." It's going to save you from death in trespasses and sins. What is it going to save you unto then? Well, it must be life in one who is sinless. Life in Jesus Christ. What are the conditions that have to be met? Again, they're all met by him. "For it's by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself." The faith's not of yourself. The grace is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, both in Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people from their sins. And by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Both of those verses talk about a salvation from death unto spiritual life, from sin unto righteousness. And every condition for that salvation is met by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take another one. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." What's the context there? What is he being saved from? Well, he's being saved from the things that are mentioned round about it. Timothy's supposed to shun profane and vain babblings. He's supposed to shun the activity that will make somebody a vessel of dishonor. Later on, we find that he's supposed to flee youthful lust. We find there's a number of things around that Timothy needs to be saved from. And what's he needs to be saved unto? That is, he needs to be saved in continuing in the doctrine and in a life of considering himself. And what is it that he's going to have to do? He's going to have to do that. He's going to have to take heed. He's going to have to pay attention. He's going to have to keep going on. He's going to have to continue in these things. So there, the salvation speaks of a life of dishonor and uselessness unto a life of honor and usefulness. And the conditions are fulfilled by Timothy listening to Paul and taking his counsel. Now, here's what a lot of people do. When they read all these times when the word saved or delivered is used in the Bible, some people read here and see salvation's by grace, and then they read here over here that salvation's by belief, and then they read that salvation is by works, and they say, well, the way to reconcile that in the Bible is to lump them all together and say you have to have grace plus belief plus works. Well, that won't work. That's a poor harmonization, because if it's by grace, grace is no more works. But if it's by works, then it's of works alone. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So that is an unscriptural way to harmonize these verses that combine grace and works. And some people will say, well, God's grace is so powerful, it means not only will he cause you to be born again and saved from death and trespasses and sins, but he will actually make you believe the gospel and make you do good works by his grace, because the mighty God, who is so strong that he can overcome death and cause you to be born again, can cause you, he can get the gospel to you and he can cause you to hear it and believe it. Well, I'm not going to debate that he can, but I will debate that the scripture says he does. You see, because we read that in John 12:42, there were many among the chief priests and scribes that believed on him. Nevertheless, they confessed him not, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. See, the scripture is full of places where it says that the Lord has called somebody and they have eternal life in them, spiritual life, but they don't obey him. So I'm not disputing that God can cause someone to obey, but let me tell you this. If God can cause someone to hear the gospel and believe him, and it's just a matter of grace and they don't have a choice in the matter, he can cause them never to sin again, never to fall away, never to backslide, and never need to repent. The thing about it is we read the Bible and we know that God can do that, but he doesn't do that. He suffers people that are his children sometimes to disobey him, and they need to repent and come back to him. And so we need to read the Bible not to just try to enforce upon it our belief of adding conditions in order to get salvation, or saying that God compels salvation in obedience along with salvation by works, salvation by his work and the blood of his son. We need to look at it and see that there's actually different aspects of salvation. And that which occurs unto eternal life is all of God and never fails. There's a lot of aspects of saving that apply to us here in this time that are conditioned on our obedience and our good works. And brothers and sisters, many times we don't do them and we don't get saved. I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about we miss a salvation in day-to-day fellowship with God. Don't miss it. Look at the condition. Fulfill what God said. So here you got David, and look at the picture. You've got one who's beloved of God. You've got one who here who is chosen of God, anointed of God, a man after God's own heart, who saves his people in the town of Keilah, and yet the people here, God says, they will deliver you up. Have you ever heard of someone whose own people, whom he saved, delivered him up? And I think you can see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, who were born not of the flesh, not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice those who believe and who received power to become the sons of God were already born of God. I think that's a key thing that so many people miss. But can you see the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ even in David? Yes, I know it falls short. Every picture of the real thing falls short. But look at him as we see the one whom God chose, the one whom God anointed, the one that's a man after God's own heart, the one who saved his people here in this town, and yet they were willing to deliver him up. And so we have a picture of our Lord, whose own people were willing to deliver him up. And yet, as the angel told Joseph, he shall save his people from their sins. Was he anointed? Do you know what the Hebrew word Messiah means? It means anointed. Do you know what the Greek word Christ means? Christos? It means anointed. So here, one who was anointed, one who was after God's own heart, was the Lord Jesus Christ a man? Oh, yes. Was he after God's own heart? He was God, the Son of God, in the flesh. So we get a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me consider again the practical lesson that's given to us. David was busy. David and his men were scared. David and his men probably could feel like they had more to handle than they could face already. And I know that feeling. But their solution was not to just say, no, I'm too busy and I'm too scared. Nor was the solution to say, yes, I'm going to help everywhere I can. The leadership was David went to the Lord and prayed. And he got instructions from the Lord, and when he obeyed the instructions he had, he triumphed. And while he was doing that, he didn't get much gratitude. And brothers and sisters, let me, as a matter of practical counsel, tell you this. Even when you're doing the bidding of the Lord, and he asks you to help somebody, remember that the reward comes from him, not necessarily the person you helped. Many times, you will find people that ought to be grateful, not grateful. But you will never find the Lord not rewarding love and obedience to his instruction. So don't look for the positive feedback from the person you might help. Just trust in the Lord that he will cause you to be blessed for obeying him and acting in love. And then finally it said here in verse 9, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. Be aware that while you're doing this, there's an enemy out there who walks to and fro seeking whom he may devour. As David, even as he went through this, asking the Lord's counsel and guidance and instruction what he should do, and then doing that even when the men of the town he saved weren't grateful to him, there was the enemy out there still, and David was aware of that. Saul was out there looking to capture him, looking to kill him, and so David, being aware of that, went to his knees again, not just asking God to tell him what to do to help, but asking God, show me what the enemy is up to so that I know what to do to avoid his wiles. Help me to be vigilant. So David here is asking for the Lord's instruction on how to help, how not to be bitter or surprised at ingratitude, and how to avoid the traps of the enemy. I don't know about you, but I need those things in my life even today. Lord, show me how to spend my time in a way that will please you. Lord, show me how to trust in you for blessings and not look for it from particular people that I think ought to be giving it. And then, Lord, cause me not to be ignorant of the devices of the enemy, but help me to be vigilant, watching out for the enemy that walks to and fro, seeking to devour me. Lord, as I can do those things, stay in close contact with you through praying, through looking at your word, help me to be more like David. And David here is a picture of Jesus Christ. God bless you.